Good evening. Thanks for coming back again tonight. I promised a letter last night, and the reason I want to read part of it to you, just a couple lines, it shows, at least to me, how the Lord continues to use our ministry and our study course to reach those who are incarcerated. It also shows the many and varied backgrounds that the Lord brings these individuals from. We have former pastors studying with us, those who have never been to church before, those who attended church all their lives but couldn't get their basic questions answered, those who attended church all their lives and rebelled against the legalism, and on it goes. But this was a letter that struck me. It says, "Dear, the usual good stuff my name is, and I'll protect his privacy," and you'll see why in just a minute. I like to anyway, but I have been around the study of Bible doctrine from Robert B. Thiem Jr. and his son Bobby Thiem my whole life. My family too. My grandma has been listening to tapes from Baraka Church for the last 50 years. I also had a great aunt that has her picture on one of Colonel Thiem's books. About me, I'm in prison with a 15-year sentence, which for drugs, which I must do at least half. For a lot of reasons, God never gives you nothing you can't handle. I'm in the faith-based dorm, and I found the books from Grace Doctrine Church and Philippi Freedom Ministries. For the first time in my life, I started to take an interest in Bible doctrine. I would like to see if I could get enrolled into your study course, and at a minimum, if I could get book number 2, Safe to Die, from Pastor Joe Griffin. I would really like to be first and on a list of everything you have to offer. Your book struck me in a unique way, and I look forward to getting more material from your ministry." That was a letter that came just a couple days ago. Around it, his entire life, had no interest. And one day, after going to prison, he picked up a book a couple weeks ago. And we've already responded. And I don't know who his grandmother is yet. I've already written him and asked, "Who's your great aunt and who's your grandmother?" Just curious, if you'll let me know. So I'm sure we'll know somebody that knows him, and we can get in touch with them and let him know that he has responded. Okay, rebound is in order. 1 John 1:9, if necessary, if you need to clear the decks mentally. And then I'll open us in prayer. Moment of silent prayer. Here we go. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all those who bring to us to study the Word of God with both Philippi Ministries and Grace Doctrine Church. Father, we also pray for Joe and Johinra that you would encourage them and keep them safe while they're away. Please bring them home safely to us. We know our job is to get it right and to represent you properly. Be with us tonight as we finish our study. Help us to concentrate and to find those principles that we can use in our own life. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last night we looked at Joshua, Daniel, authority orientation, and humility. If I didn't run you off, tonight we're going to tackle David, Moses, leadership, and patience. And that's how we'll finish up. We have a lot to cover tonight. Don't be scared by the notes. I make them big, so it looks like I'm teaching a lot more than I am. So I didn't reduce the font today to make it smaller. So don't be afraid. Fasten your seatbelts. Let's go. A quick review of a couple points on humility, and then we'll move on to David. Christ demonstrated humility by becoming a man, living under God the Father's plan, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility makes spiritual growth possible. We see that in Proverbs 22:4 and Philippians 2:8. The dependence on human power and ability is reduced to zero in biblical humility, and the dependence on God's power is increased to the max. In the end, living a life of humility and obedience to the Word of God is honorable We see that in Proverbs 18:12 and 29:23, and it's exalting, and that's in 1 Peter 5:6. Okay, we're going to look at David. Remember I told you last night, we're just hitting some key points. It's all about the leadership. We're not going to go through every aspect. Believe me, there's plenty that I'm leaving out that we just don't have the time to cover in 2 hours. Same is true with the doctrine of patience. We're going to end with leadership. There are a lot of points there, but there's many more we could fill in for both humility and authority orientation. Okay, David. For David to be God's man for the hour, David first needed patience. David was anointed as Israel's king when he was a boy, probably in his teens. It was roughly 15 more years before David became the king as God had promised. So he had to have patience. Having to wait 15 years for something you've been promised that's rightfully yours is hard enough. But the existing king, Saul, spent a fair portion of that time trying to kill David. This forced him to stay on the run, hiding in caves, and fleeing to another country. At least twice, David had a clear opportunity to kill Saul. But David didn't. He knew that God was in control and trusted him and waited on God's timing. We see patience, and we see another quality about David. He wasn't saying bad things about Saul. He wasn't undermining him, hoping to get Saul's job. He didn't even ask for a job. If David wanted to do it his way, he could have killed Saul on one of those two occasions. But he didn't, because he knew in God's perfect timing he would be the king. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. To be God's leader requires humility. We saw that last night with both Daniel and Joshua. So you're a lowly shepherd boy and you're chosen as a king. What do you do? Some of us would want to go right to the palace and take over and be in charge. David went back to taking care of the sheep, cleaning up sheep poo all the time. When he does get called to the palace, instead of demanding the throne, he works as a servant. He performs music for the king whenever Saul demands it. He was like a human iPod. He was there, whatever the king requested, that's what he did. When his dad asked the anointed king to take some snacks to his older brothers, he does so. David was humble. He knew that even as king, he was still just a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that showed his humility. He could have told his dad, listen, Pops, I'm not going up there. You know, they're on their own. I'm in charge of them. They don't even know it yet. And by the way, they could have fought David, his older brothers, but they were afraid too. They didn't do a thing. And if you look at the whole story, when they got there, they immediately started accusing David of not taking care of his responsibilities. He should have been back home. He was there because his dad told him to go. And if you read the passages, he took care of the sheep to make sure someone was looking after him before he left. He handled his responsibilities. But because of his brother's arrogance, they didn't even think of that. 2 Samuel 7:18, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? To be God's leader required courage. When Goliath came out to charge the army of Israel, everyone was afraid of the giant. Besides being king, Saul was a head taller than every other Israeli. And you see that in 1 Samuel 9 too. So when Goliath came out to challenge the army of Israel, I'm sure people were looking to him to take a stand and go fight him. It was his rightful place. And he didn't. Instead, he was dismayed and terrified. And we see that in 1 Samuel 17:11. Just like everyone else, except for David. And David said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? The kid brother ends up comforting the scared king, assuring Saul that he'd take care of it. And you know what happens next? David was brave. He knew who had his back. And if you're on God's side, there's nothing to fear, not even death. Principle. Though our giants might look different today, there is definitely evil in the world we face. There's the COVID-19. There's crime, progressivism, riots in the streets. We need not to be afraid if our hope is in the ruler of the universe. Psalm 27:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? To be God's leader requires faith. Throughout all of this, David showed that he had faith in God. He believed that God was in control. He believed that God had promised that David would be king, and since he wasn't king yet, that meant Saul couldn't kill him, and neither could Goliath. David understood that. When others brought up doubts, David pointed to his other feats and evidence that God was protecting him. He told him about the lions and the bears that he killed, protecting the sheep that he was responsible for. He trusted that God would continue to keep his promise. Psalm 31:14-15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. To be God's leader requires grace, grace from God. Perhaps the most surprising thing about David being a man after God's own heart is that he's just as well known for his mistakes as he is his successes. This is someone who raped the wife of one of the generals, tried to cover it up, the resulting pregnancy, and had her husband killed when the cover-up didn't work. And have you ever stopped and thought about how many people were killed along with Uriah? I mean, they didn't take him out there and say, hey, go over there and let's get a photograph of you. A little bit further back. A little bit. Oh, no, closer to the enemy there. Let's get a photograph. You can send a text back to your wife and let her know, look where you're at. No, he was a leader. He was a general. They sent out other men with him, and they had to be killed too. So it wasn't just Uriah that was murdered. It were a lot of others murdered because of David needed to cover up his indiscretion. And you know what else? In those days, David should have been stoned to death. That was the law. But he didn't. God had other plans for him. And you wonder, why would God have anything to do with a murderer or a rapist? It says a lot about God's character and his essence, not about us. And not about David either. And it gives great hope to prisoners when they realize believers fail. And your God forgives you. Christ went to the cross and paid for those sins. And through 1 John 1:9, your sins after salvation can be forgiven just as easily. The one thing David did was recognize when he sinned and confess those sins to God. Check out Psalm 5:3-4 for one particular instance in him doing so. And we also see Psalm 32:3-5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. As long as he hid his sin from God, he almost died. But when he confessed his sins, he was renewed and refreshed. Being a good leader doesn't mean making the fewest mistakes. It means recognizing you've sinned and being quick to rebound and get back in fellowship. You got to keep the light on. Wear out the light switch. You need to keep it on. Okay, now let's take a look at patience. David had patience to wait on the Lord, and good leaders need patience. You're going to say, well, you know, that's not a lot you could talk about with patience. Well, yes, there is. And this is a short version. Bible doctrine produces patience. Galatians 5:22 and Colossians 1:11. Patience is essential for our advance, our spiritual advance. Hebrews 12:1 and Romans 15:4 and 5. It is a virtue developed by testing, patience. James 1:3. In Scripture, we see examples of patience. We see it with Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 5 and 2 Peter 3:15. We see Old Testament saints in Hebrews 6:12. We see Job with patience in James 5:11. We see Paul talking to pastor teachers in 1 Timothy 1:6 and 16 and 2 Timothy 3:10. And Paul to the royal family in 2 Corinthians 6:4 and 6 and 12:12. The royal family is to have patience toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Patience is one of the characteristics of true love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 7. Testing perfects patience. Romans 5:3. It's one of my favorites. Patience allows us to rest in the Lord and let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle any unfair or unjust treatment. Psalm 37:7. If someone is carrying out wicked schemes against you, be patient, relax. The Lord has everything under control. God does not need our help. How can you expect God to handle things when we keep sticking our nose where it doesn't belong? The real reason is we don't like the doctrine we hear, because if we liked it, we'd use it. But no, we're going to do it our way. We're going to take care of it. And then we say, well, why didn't God ever take care of this? I wonder. I've got a crazy idea. Just thought of it. Why don't we respond with grace instead of reacting with anger? That's a new idea. Because the Supreme Court of Heaven's in session 24 hours a day. If we just leave it there, He'll handle it. I promise you will. There's a reckoning coming when you leave it in His hands and keep your nose out of it. 9, patience gives us the power and the gracious system of thinking to have great understanding and sensitivity toward others. Proverbs 14:29. You know, sometimes we react without having all the details. If we wait, take our time, have a little patience, we could pull it together and say, oh, okay. You know, maybe I could do this a different way. Patience is virtue, which gives the believer fantastic strength under pressure. Proverbs 16:32, and it's one of my favorite verses, and since I'm up here, I get to list it. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Patience is a virtue, and it gives the believer fantastic strength under pressure. Next, patience gives us the strength and power to handle undeserved suffering and maltreatment and bring glory to the Lord. 1 Peter 2:20. There it is. Patience with others will also help us resolve and reconcile differences. Didn't know there was so much about patience, did you? Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. You know, we just need to stop and think a little bit. We take in all this doctrine. Why do we take it in if we're not going to use it? It's a waste of time. It really is. There's plenty more things we could all be doing. Patience is developed through the power of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in the soul of the believer. Colossians 1:11. There's a lot of verses for you guys to look up before Sunday. Patience is using the doctrine in your soul and the faith rest drill in your life, which will give you patience. James 1, 3, and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to clear something up. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, doesn't mean all of a sudden you have sinless perfection. That's not what it means. It means maturity and contentment. You know the Lord has made promises to you as a believer, and patience is needed concerning the promises of God. Hebrews 6, 12 and 15. Hebrews 6, 12 says, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The pastor teacher must have patience with members of his congregation. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice, says exhort with great patience and instruction, because the pastor teacher can teach Bible doctrine, truth, aletheia, for years, and people will still reject it, and that could become a source of discouragement for the pastor. It also can become a discouragement when he sees people not using their doctrine. Patience allows us to put up with people and each other as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, oh, where does that come from? Well, Ephesians 4, 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now, that's something we could probably hang our hats on. Patience allows us to put up with people and each other as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a short version of patience. Now, Moses. Moses was also a reluctant leader. Do you see the common theme amongst these individuals we've studied? He had been hiding in Midian after killing the Egyptian taskmaster. And then God called out to him from within the bush, the burning bush, Moses, Moses. I could just see Moses over there, and he's going, oh, Moses, oh, Moses. Moses going, I'm not, who's talking to me? And when God spoke to Moses, he was reluctant to take the leadership of the Jews who were in slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt. He had humility, and he knew his limitations. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant. Lord, please send someone else, another reluctant leader. We see that Moses told God that he did not have good communication skills to be a leader. But God knows that Aaron does have those communication skills. And he tells Moses to speak to Aaron, put the words in his mouth, and Aaron will speak for Moses to the people. And that's in Exodus 4, 15 and 16. Moses faced opposition from the outside. Pharaoh, when he went to him in Exodus 7 and told him to let God's people go so they could serve their God. And Pharaoh, he didn't go along with that right away. But God hardened his heart, brought on the 10 plagues, and eventually Pharaoh let him go. But then he changed his mind, thought he'd go after him. You know the story of the miracle parting the sea. When Israel saw this miracle, they feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. Exodus 14, 31. Leaders will also face opposition from within their organization. Sometimes the leader or boss you're working for is jealous of your success. or your influence. Or maybe they just don't like you. Or maybe they don't like themselves. Maybe they don't like believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Moses faced opposition from his own team as well. And that can be hard. I know someone that I'm very close with who had this situation where he worked. These people were just crazy about something. It was a simple patch. It was a patch. And they didn't like him, so they didn't like how he wore his patch. And it was a long, drawn-out deal. You know what? It's an unfairness test. I also have a friend of a friend. He was an NBA basketball all-star, leading the league in scoring. Unbelievable athlete. And when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and started going to Baraka, the coach didn't like Christians, and he promptly put him on the bench. And it eventually probably cost him from going to the Hall of Fame. He was an amazing, phenomenal basketball player. You're going to get problems from within as well as without. And in both situations, both individuals handled their situation with poise and with grace, and they let the Lord take care of the details. And that's what you have to do as well. It comes down to applying Bible doctrine to the situation you face. In one instance, we hear of the people grumbling against Moses and Aaron about hunger, feeling that they would be better off back in Egypt than dying of hunger in the wilderness. And later, while Moses was spending 40 days up on the mountain receiving God's law, the people below were getting anxious, didn't know what had become of Moses. The people approach Aaron to make gods for them to follow. Sadly, Aaron did just that, corrupting themselves and turning aside quickly from the way that God had commanded them. We see that Moses interceded for those that were under his leadership. Aaron, he messed up on a couple of occasions. One, letting him build the golden calf. Two, when he was with Miriam, gossiping and slandering Moses. But Aaron, thanks to Moses, he hung in there pretty close to the end. In Deuteronomy 9:20, we see where Moses interceded for Aaron. We see where Moses interceded for Israel in Exodus 32:30-33. We see where Moses interceded for Miriam in Numbers 12 and 13. And this is what I was just telling you about. They were griping, gossiping, slander, running their mouth. But I love what the Lord says. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at this passage. He said, if I want to speak to a prophet, I'll do so in a vision. But if I want to speak to my servant Moses, I'll do that face to face. Put them right in their place. And then Miriam got leprosy. And it's a good thing that Moses interceded for. But we also see Moses had a sin nature as well. And we know from Scripture he was a murderer. Exodus 2:11-14. We also know he had a temper. When he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, we see in Scripture his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces. Later on, people again opposed Moses, quarreling with him, asking him why he brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness to die. Well, we'd have stayed back there, we'd have been better off. And God tells Moses to take his staff and speak to the rock. But instead, in his anger, Moses struck the rock. Our pastor taught us this at the second Meribah. We know that Aaron died that day and that Moses was given 1 year to live. During that year, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. And he did get a chance to see the promised land, but he didn't get to enter it. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 32:49. We learn from Moses that we cannot misrepresent God. You can't. That's what he did at the rock. He misrepresented God's grace. And that's what kept Moses from entering the promised land. God told him to speak to the rock, but in his anger, Moses struck the rock. We have to get it right. We cannot afford to misrepresent God. And I can tell you this, getting ready for these classes puts a lot of pressure on you. You got to make sure you get it right. Now, in the final time we have left, we're going to cover leadership. Hopefully, you've pulled some points out of the four individuals we've covered. As short as they were, we have plenty that we could go into. We could do a study on each one of them all by themselves if we wanted to. We could do a study on humility by itself or an authority orientation. But those were short for a reason. I wanted you just to pull some principles out of everything we studied, the four individuals and each of those doctrines that you can use in your situation. And now we're going to try to wrap it up in a bow with what we'll call the doctrine of leadership. It's short, it's 30 points or whatever, but it could easily be 100 points. Okay, here we go. The existence of authority demands the function of leadership. If you've got authority, you have to have leadership. Doesn't work without it. Otherwise, you have authority, but no one's paying attention. You're all just running around like a bunch of mice. Definition of leadership. Leadership may be defined as the authority, ability, and capacity to direct, to guide, to lead, and to motivate in any organization where legitimate authority exists. The existence of any organized group demands the existence of leadership. That's why in any of these organizations, schools, athletic teams are always looking to give a captain. You got a coach who's an authority. You know, in the state, you got governors, you got the House, you got the Senate, you got mayors. You have to have them. And oh, by the way, authority in marriage demands the leadership of the husband. We have a bunch of slackers in that area today, don't we? Authority in family demands parental leadership. We sure are missing that today. Somebody ought to make these people pull up their pants and get their act together. Authority in the military demands good leadership. You've got to have it. Nobody's going to follow you if you don't. Authority in business or professional life demands leadership. You say, oh, no, this pertains to me. I got a job. I go to a job. Well, you got a boss? Is he or she a good leader? What about the person who owns the company? Are they good leaders? Hey, just because you're the boss doesn't mean you're a leader. You're an authority, and you have to orient to that authority. But it doesn't mean they're leaders. Okay? And just because you're in the military doesn't mean, and you're senior to somebody, that you're a great leader. I had a long discussion after some mission we did with a 3-star admiral in his office, and he asked me this question. Are you born with leadership, or can you be taught leadership? And we sat there for 2 or 3 hours discussing leadership because of what we had done. Gave an entree to that, and we had a chance to visit. Part of it was we were going to brief President Reagan on something, and him and I got to know each other. I'm talking about the admiral, not the president. He didn't know me. So that's a question you got to think about. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for an answer. But it'd be interesting to hear your thoughts. Are you born with it, or can you be taught to be a leader? I can tell you the admiral thought you were either born with it or you were not. And my question to him was, does that mean you were born with it when you went to the Naval Academy? Or if you don't go there, you're not a leader? And that kind of took him off guard. I think that's a valid question. Authority in the church demands leadership. Authority in government demands leadership. And we again see every night, night after night, in certain cities, no leadership. No one's doing anything. And oh, by the way, there's no authority orientation in those cities either. It's chaos. Where's the leadership? There is none. Just because you're elected to an office doesn't mean you're a leader. Principle. Being in a position of authority does not make or imply the existence of leadership or that the person has leadership ability. There, I've said it. And here's another one for you. Being a father or a husband does not imply that the man has leadership ability. Just because you get married one day and say, I do, doesn't make you a leader. Just because you say, oh, we're having marital problems, I know, let's have a child, that'll make it all better. Not. But that happens all the time. That doesn't mean you're a parent. It means you're a parent, but doesn't mean you're a leader. Being a government official, oh, the president, the governor, congressman, mayor, does not imply that such a person is a leader. Being the head of a corporation, the captain of an athletic team, does not imply that the one who has such authority is a leader or possesses leadership ability. Now, people are probably don't like all this, but you know what? It's truth. It's a fact. Categories in life that demand leadership include marriage, family, government, military, professional organization, business organization, athletics, and churches. I probably left some out, but I've tried to cover them all. Leadership requires authority orientation, which we studied last night, humility, which we studied last night, knowledge, faith, moral courage. Do you have the courage to learn and apply Bible doctrine in your position? It requires spiritual courage, organizational skills, sacrifice, but most importantly, loyalty to God. Joshua 1, Philippians 2, 17 through 30, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. Loyalty to God. Each of the biblical heroes we studied the last couple of nights had these things in common. They had humility. They were teachable. They had authority orientation. They had patience. And I'll throw another one in there. They had failures. Each of our biblical heroes had spiritual courage. Spiritual courage is a way of thinking and acting God's way because of what we believe. It is faith and action. It's using the problem-solving devices. It's applying Bible doctrine in our soul to our lives. It's making application. If you're not going to apply it, I went through that. Hey, I was going to church some when I could. And it took a 2x4 between the eyes to get my attention. And I'm going to tell you something. I visited with Joe Hunt about this. If you're not going to do it for real, why are we wasting the time? And if you're not going to use it, you really are wasting your time. But it takes courage to use it. It really does take courage. And I promise you, when you see it work, it will build confidence. And you're saying, well, you're preaching at a choir. I'm here every night. It's not what I'm talking about. You could be here 7 days a week. If you're not using it, is it becoming epinosis? Do you ever look at Operation Z? Is it becoming trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness that you can use? That's something you have to decide, not me. But I can tell you, we need to focus in on learning and applying and using so God can use us to save this nation. And if you want to be a leader, you got to be able to use it. You got to be able to apply it. Or you won't be God's leader. You may get the job of boss, but you'll just be a boss. You won't be a leader. They all had faith in God and His word, which produced spiritual rest. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, and Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You can have spiritual rest. When you go home, you're at perfect peace. You can lay down, get a good night's rest, and get up and go back at it tomorrow. They were all reluctant leaders. They didn't ask for the job. None of them. David was tending the sheep. Moses was minding his own business in Midian. Daniel was kidnapped. Another example of a biblical hero I almost included was Gideon. Many times, God takes weak, humble, even sometimes fearful people and uses them to do wonderful things. Gideon's self-assessment shows he had a very low opinion of himself. Judges 6, 15 and 16. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Something else he has in common with everybody else we studied. Humility, reluctant leader, but yet he was God's man for the hour. And you might remember God kept telling Midian, you got too many people, too many soldiers, too many. Get rid of some, get rid of some, get rid of some. He ended up with 300 Israelites. The Midianites had 135,000. Now, Joe Griffin says he's bad at math. I'm worse than he is. Okay? You're looking at an eighth grade math genius. The last time I took math was in the eighth grade. So here we go. I think Gideon was outnumbered 450-1. You could check me on that. But I think 300 with 135,000, it's about 450-1. Now, those are some odds. By the way, the 450-1, the 135 lost. Principle, none of these great biblical heroes planned or schemed their way to the top. They didn't backstab their superiors, and they didn't slander or gossip them to make themselves look good just to get promoted. Many times we begin to push forward trying to break down doors God has not opened. We start out being content, but then we let our arrogance take over and we get ahead of God because we don't have the patience, which we just got some points on, to wait for the Lord to open the right doors for us. Remember, if God doesn't promote you, then you're not promoted. 10, God wanted Gideon to trust him. As leaders, we too often lean on our own abilities instead of trusting God and the word of God that's in our soul, and we fail to even use the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3. You know what? Most of us can't recall one of the 7,000 promises when a crisis comes up that's located in the word of God. And the faith rest drill is only problem solving device number 3. What about when you get to problem solving device number 6, a personal sense of destiny, or 7, personal love for God, and then 8, we can finally have in personal love for all mankind. You want to be a good leader? You're going to have in personal love. You're going to have it for those that you report to and for those that report to you. Great leaders walk in unwavering faith, even though the natural odds may be truly against them. They know that God controls history. They use the faith rest drill, trust in the promises contained in God's word, and they walk by faith. They understand that they must study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. They learn, Matthew 11, 29, 30. Learn of me, Christ said. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Grow, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we did this study back in July, but it always comes back to it. You got to study, you got to learn, you got to grow. And then you got to apply it. Great leaders keep the light on by using rebound. 1 John 1:9, keeping short accounts of your sins. Great leaders have been great followers. You know, not everybody starts at the top. Look at Joshua. He followed Moses. He even waited up on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't bail on him. And I said last night, how many of you would have got tired, especially when you heard the party going on in the valley? He just said, you know what? I think I'm going to go down there and join the party. They're having a bash. And left Moses up there. You'd have left your post. He didn't leave his. He was a great follower. Leaders are not perfect. God uses flawed people. We all fail. God specializes in using failures. Hebrews 11. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer, and he was a rapist. Samson was a womanizer. He couldn't keep his pants on. Noah got drunk. Joseph, he was an ex-con too. But here, God's grace is perfected through human weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Leadership should have a relaxed mental attitude at all times. That's a hard one, especially when the people you're working with you don't like, or they're not listening, or you got all kinds of issues. It's hard to have a relaxed mental attitude. Leadership demands loyalty to those you command and those who command you. It's one thing for us to be in charge, it's another thing to have somebody in charge over us. Very seldom are you going to run into a situation where you don't have somebody that you report to. Leadership demands common sense and good judgment. Here's another one for you. Leadership demands fairness and objectivity toward all who are under your command. And there is no disgrace if you are a follower and not a leader. That's okay. Some folks work on the production line. They may be elite at something. But you know what? If you go home and you're married, you need to be a leader in the home. You may not be a leader in the workplace. If you have children, you need to be a leader as a parent. Marriages never succeed if the wife does not respect her husband as a good follower. That's a hard one. Now, here's one for the parents. Parental leadership is related to one's own children, not other people's children. That's not your business.
Johnny, I don't like what you're doing over there.
It's not your business. So if he's not hurting your property, it's not your place to correct him. Your authority, your leadership is over your own children. Leadership must motivate and encourage, but not allow those working for them to take advantage of friendship so that the organization is used instead of served. Manipulation by those under them will influence in decision-making, which means a loss of leadership. Leadership must never adopt the prejudices of those under them, which will destroy overall objectivity in dealing with personal problems. Leadership, therefore, must lead and not follow. Good leadership doesn't slander or malign. Proverbs 24:2. Genuine leadership functions from honor, integrity, right priorities, and a true scale of values. Where do you get those values? Sitting right where you are here right now. Where do your children get it? You teach them norms and standards. You got to get up. You got to brush your teeth. You got to take a shower. Got to wipe your butt. You got to do whatever. Change your clothes. Oh, by the way, when the police say stop, you stop. When the teacher tells you not to do that, you don't do it. Norms and standards. They'll never be leaders if they can't take care of the basic necessities at home. So you want to be a leader? Starts with being a good parent and leading your children. And then you know where you lead them? After you teach them norms and standards, or why you're teaching them? To the Word of God right here. To salvation. That's where you lead them. That's one of the most important things you could ever do in your entire life. And they're not too young to start teaching them the concept of God, because there's so many ways to do it. Birds, fish, everything you can think of, you can bring God into it, so that when they're the right age, they'll come to God consciousness, and then you can hammer them with the gospel. Don't shove it down their throats, but make sure you give it to them. Genuine leadership functions from honor, integrity, right priorities, and a true scale of values. Spiritual growth all the way to maturity is the greatest help you can have in leadership. Growing to be a mature believer. And here's one that you need to think about. Arrogance and power lust will destroy even the potential for leadership. Arrogance will not only cause you to self-destruct because you lose your mind, but arrogance, nobody wants to be around an arrogant person. People who work for you are going to be looking for another job. I told you last night, you're looking in the mirror of arrogance, you do not see yourself as the way you are. You see yourself as you think you are. So you've got to look into the Word of God. The mirror of the Word of God shows you who you really are. Arrogance and power lust will destroy even the potential for leadership. You got to break that arrogance in those children. For the good of the organization, leadership must motivate, encourage, but not allow those under them to take advantage, so that the organization is used instead of served. Leadership motivates under pressure, Zechariah 12:6. In the time of disaster, leadership does not collapse, but thinks under pressure. The faith rest drill is the basis for thinking under stress. Remember, you need humility. It removes eyes on self, others, things, and leads to occupation with Christ and spiritual advance. With humility, it removes your eyes on self, others, things, and leads to occupation with Christ and spiritual advance. Remember, learning of a few spiritual lessons does not make the believer mature and make him a good leader. You show up, you come two or three times, hey, I'm a leader now, I'm ready to go. No, you're not. You are still able to serve faithfully within the growth that you have, but spiritual growth requires day-to-day learning and applying the Word of God. It's a day in, day out, every day. You get up, take in the Word of God. You have to do it day by day. Just showing up a few times is not going to cut it. And you see that in Judges 8, 21 to 23, Hebrews 11, 32 to 43. Under humility, the believer never enters into any form of jealousy, antagonism, vindictiveness, or implacability toward another believer, nor is there any antagonism toward authority. Whether a pastor or a member of a congregation, whether a leader or a follower, both have the same divine mandate. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time. Thank you for your poise and kindness. that you've shown me the last couple nights. I hope it's made sense. I hope there's something that you can use in here. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I enjoy teaching it. So we'll close in prayer and we'll finish this study up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to fellowship in your word tonight. I presented it as boldly and as clearly as I know how. May those that have heard the information take it and apply it to their lives. We pray, Father, that you will keep our Pastor Joe and Henry safe. Bring them back safely to us Sunday. And we lift these prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.